Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jamie, listening in Cotton Valley, Louisiana, on the web. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
What do you think on interracial marriage? Do you think it's right or do you think it's wrong?
Well, I don't think it should ever even be an issue for us. People are just people. So I don't think that we should choose a mate based on their genetic proclivities. Rather, we should be equally yoked in terms of our love for Jesus Christ so that we can make an impact on the world. But God doesn't make any distinction among people in an artificial fashion. He certainly isn't a racist of any kind, and we shouldn't be either.
Okay, well, I sure do appreciate your answer.
You got it, Jamie. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next. Austin, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a conversation recently with a fellow Christian, and my friend told me that he believed that there were three kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. And I responded saying that, well, I believe there's basically just two kinds of people, saved and lost. And then he, as we talked more about it, he basically told me that he thought that my viewpoint was a term called replacement theology, and that kind of theology is anti-Semitic. And it kind of threw me for a loop because I hadn't heard of that term, replacement theology, and I definitely am not anti-Semitic, so I thought I'd give you a call to ask you what's going on with this kind of idea.
Yeah, it's very unfortunate. I mean, those who today dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish are so often now shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. And then the phrase that you mentioned has been coined to further implicate them as terrible anti-Semites. And that phrase is exactly what you just mentioned, replacement theology. And those who imbibe replacement theologians, as they're called, they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. So there are people like John Hagee who say that replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. The problem is that he himself is a replacement theologian, and that moniker does not apply to someone like you. Hagee is a replacement theologian ultimately because he believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. You don't believe that. The church has not replaced Israel. Church is part of true Israel. And we see that delineated throughout the Bible. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great place to go. But even beyond that, speaking of Peter, Peter gets a vision. And this vision was experienced in Joppa. And only after he received the vision did he fully recognize the import of the fact that God does not show favoritism. In fact, that's what Peter says after he sees the vision that ultimately will send him to Cornelius. He says, I now recognize that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So just as race is of no consequence in Christ, so too we should not make race any consequence whatsoever. So we shouldn't distinguish between people on the basis of race. Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? No. In Christ, we are true Israel. And this is precisely what we see in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. And Paul says that's true whether you're Jew or Greek. In other words, it has nothing to do with your nationality. It's whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life, and it's whether you are male or female, has nothing to do with your gender. If you are in Christ, you are true Israel. And so what you say is precisely correct. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world, or those who follow Satan, the prince of darkness. Those are the only two choices and the only two kinds of people. But the notion that one people of God replaces another people of God is simply wrong. It's wrong-headed thinking. God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by a cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a cultivated olive tree. So you can have Rahab, the Canaanite in the Old Testament, being in the lineage of Jesus Christ and being therefore true Israel. Or Ruth the Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, true Israel, because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. The same thing is true whether it's Peter or Cornelius in the New Testament. God does not show favoritism, and he doesn't distinguish between people on the basis of their race or their genealogy or their ethnicity. It is a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ.
I really appreciate what you said. Yeah, when my friend told me this, I hadn't heard of that term, and I went to your website and have been digging in the scriptures, and a lot of the things you said, especially as I was reading through Galatians chapter 3 at the end of it and other places, it just really showed me how it's not your skin, your ethnicity, it's what you have in your heart. And one of the things my friend was saying was almost as if just by being an ethnic Jew, that they have some sort of special merit or special salvation, it almost seemed like it was.
Oh, there's no question about it. I mean, you know, going back to John Hagee, he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord, and there's a reason for that. In fact, he is famous for saying, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ and says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Now, think about this for a moment. According to Hagee, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused to be Messiah to the Jews. And therefore, he says the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, of course, anyone who has read through the Gospels knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted those very sentiments. And therefore, to suggest, as Hagee does, that the Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think is really, quite frankly, anti-Semitism. So this notion that they are throwing around that those who are replacement theologians carry Hitler's anointing and his message, I mean, it sells well, it's sensationalistic, and there are a lot of evangelicals that throw around this kind of language, but it's simply untrue. God isn't replacing one people with another people. True Israel has always been true Israel, and God accepts people from every nation that love him and do what is right, which is, again, precisely what is said in Acts chapter 10. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, says Peter, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.
Well, Hank, I really appreciate your answer. Thank you.
Hey, you got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, appreciate you taking my call. I just want to say, you know, your ministry is awesome, and I pray you guys are stabilized financially. So I do apologize. I'm in a grocery store, but quick question. I'll hang up. I just want to know. I know that, and I believe the Bible is purely divine inspired. I just have trouble explaining that to some of my friends, and I just need help and some scriptures if possible. So I'll go ahead and hang up. Thanks, Hank.
Yeah, you got it. I mean, probably the short answer to that question is simply to say that I've written a book, Has God Spoken? And in that book, what I do is I demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. As Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. You can demonstrate that the Bible is divine through the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, which can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. The Bible demonstrates itself to be divine. And again, I lay this out using a memorable acronym in my book, Has God Spoken? And then answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? Because as Christians, we need to learn to read the Bible for all its worth, or as I like to say, mine it for all its wealth. Has God Spoken, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute as well. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Sarah listening in Dallas, Texas on the web. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Since you talked about raisin, that's been on my mind. I know there's a passage in the Bible that explains that there's no difference in race to God, and I just don't know where it's at.
Well, I don't think the Bible really uses the term race in the way that we do in our modern epic. The Bible is more focused on running the race than differentiating between people on the basis of race. I mean, certainly there are Assyrians and there are Babylonians and there are Jews and there are Dutch people and there are Americans and so forth. But America is a great example of an amalgamation of people that come together. But at the end of the day, wherever they come from, I happen to have come from Holland through Canada to the U.S., I am still an American. And I think the same thing is true with Christianity. Those who embrace Jesus Christ, regardless of who their birth mother happens to be, are true Israel. That's the designation for us because we are in the true Israel, who is Jesus Christ. So the idea of race is not an idea given to us in Scripture in terms of differentiating between people. Rather, we are united through our relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. What I find particularly stunning is the story of Esther. You know, the nations look on as she is sovereignly raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And as the sovereignty of God is on display, the nations are looking on and they see God's sovereign power and they recognize that He is the one true God. And the text then says in Esther 8, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, how do they become Jews? They couldn't change their birth mother. They became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows that are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why, as I quoted earlier in the broadcast, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that if you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So I wouldn't worry about genetic proclivities or differences or ethnicities. I mean, they're interesting. We all have our heritages. But the fact of the matter is, the real issue is, are you a faithful follower of Jesus Christ or not? That's the real issue, because God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right, in the words of the Apostle Peter.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it, Sarah. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daryl in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Daryl.
Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
Excellent. I've been listening to you for a long time. Raised a Christian as a young boy, went out on my own, lived in the world to find out, you know, who God is for me. But my question stems from the lack of it being in the Bible and all of these questions coming up from these various places. The question literally is, was Jesus married? Do you believe He ordained God's first act in bringing with Adam and Eve? Is that something He was here to fulfill, or is that something that wouldn't have been a thought process?
Well, there's no historical evidence whatsoever that Jesus Christ was ever married. And we do have powerful evidence that He was not married. In fact, even the most radical revisionists agree with the sober reality that the writings of the Apostle Paul constitute our earliest and therefore most credible records of Christianity. So if you go to his writings in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul actually defended his right to have a wife. Of course, he never implemented that prerogative, but he defended his right to have a wife. He said, "Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter have?" Now, if Jesus himself had ever been married, Paul would surely have cited not Peter as the precedent, but Jesus as the precedent. And therefore, if he had mentioned Jesus, there would have been unnecessary to mention anyone else like Peter. So without question, I think 1 Corinthians 9:5 is the graveyard of the married Jesus fiction that is circulated so prominently by sophists and sensationalists. There's no evidence that he was ever married, and the counter evidence is strong against the notion that Jesus Christ was married. And I think, as my good friend and co-author of a book that I wrote with him a number of years ago, The Da Vinci Code, Paul Meyer has well said, again, 1 Corinthians 9:5, it's the graveyard of the married Jesus fiction.
Thank you, Hank. That was awesome, man. I really, really appreciate that. You have a great day and be blessed.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott listening in Elvira, Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was studying for my Sunday school class, which we're studying through the Bible chronologically. And my question has to do with the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 24, it specifies that there were 7,000 fighting men plus another 1,000 other people taken in the first captivity. And yet in Jeremiah, the last chapter, he identifies just 3,000 people taken in that first captivity. And I compared a few commentaries, and I couldn't find anything that reconciled these two different numbers. So if you could point me in the right direction on that, I would really appreciate it.
Well, remember that the exile happened in phases, starting with 605 BC and then 597 and 586 BC and so forth. So the exile didn't take place in just one phase, but it took place in various phases. But the more systemic answer to your question is that the authors of Kings and Jeremiah are not in collusion. Jeremiah is simply not parroting what is found in Kings, but rather he is giving the information clearly, concisely in the book of Jeremiah from the perspective of that book. If they were trying to conspire together, or if they were in collusion, they would not have written the books as they did. The bottom line here is that each author is writing from their own unique perspective and even counting the numbers from different perspectives. So one possibility here is that the author of Kings is referring to the total number of exiles, while Jeremiah includes only adult males. Now, the text does not give us enough information to know precisely what the explanation for the difference is, but the text, when tested, actually proves credible in so many different ways that we ultimately want to give benefit of the doubt to the biblical text. And this is, by the way, one of those things you find throughout the Bible. And if, as a historian, you saw that all the authors were saying everything in the exact same way, you would immediately smell collusion. But instead of finding contradiction or collusion, what you find is a historical whole that ultimately makes sense within context, and you see writers writing from their own credible perspectives. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jan in San Diego, California. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I am in a conundrum. Shortly, in a few months, we're going to be getting a pastor who is a lesbian, and we are very active in our church. We're part of the leadership team, and I'm finding it hard to reconcile this biblically. And when I speak to our current pastor about it, I'm told that I'm being too black and white, I'm not being loving, I'm not being kind. And I know we're supposed to be all of those things, reach out and love them unconditionally, of course. But with someone who is the head of the church, how would you direct us to walk in this path?
Well, I think it's wonderful that you are expressing an attitude of love, because this is ultimately what we're called to do, to reach rather than repel. But here's the basic issue. If someone says that they are a lesbian, they're saying something that doesn't correspond to reality. Being a lesbian is not an identity. It is a behavior. And it is a behavior that God says is something that is not only appropriate for an individual in the pew, but it is inappropriate in a more dramatic sense for someone who leads the flock. And this is not because God is a cosmic killjoy, but rather God sets parameters around our lives so that our lives might, in fact, be complete. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to realize that the human body is not made for same-sex relationships. So again, it's not an identity, it is a behavior, and it is a behavior that God says we shouldn't participate in because it is devastating to us, not only on a physical level, but on a metaphysical level as well. And for that reason, I would leave the church, quite frankly. And the reason is the church obviously has decided that political correctness and popularity trump truth. In other words, they're saying the Bible has something to say about same-sex relationships, but we've moved on. We're past what the Bible says, and therefore we're making our own decisions. So now truth is determined by the size and scope of the latest lobby group as opposed to being tested in light of the final court of arbitration, which, by the way, could be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So this is not a church that is abiding by the Word of God, but making it up as they go along. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.